Our scripture reading this morning will consist of selected proverbs from the Old Testament, and then we'll turn in the New Testament to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 5 and 6. So turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, where we will be skipping around a little bit and taking a few selected proverbs to ponder. First of all, Proverbs 29, verse 21. Proverbs 29:21. Hear now God's word. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth, but hath nothing. The soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 15 and 16. The horse leech hath two daughters, give and give. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yes, four that say not enough. Sheol and the barren womb, the earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire that saith not enough. Then Proverbs 13, verse 23. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that that destroys by reason of lack of judgment. Proverbs 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the upright there remains goodwill. Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 14. There is a generation that cursed their father and blessed not their mother. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet are not washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, and the needy from among men. Proverbs 11, verses 9, 11, and 12. With his mouth the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the righteous be delivered. By the blessing of the upright the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that despiseth his neighbor is void of wisdom, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Proverbs 17, verse 4. An evildoer gives heed to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 25. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, people shall curse him, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. Proverbs 25, verse 26. As a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. And then one more proverb to ponder, Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14. He that covers his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into calamity. And then in the New Testament, please turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 5 and 6. And before we read this, I should tell you, my temptation was to make Hebrews 12:5 the reading only. But then I thought perhaps you would forget that Hebrews is quoting from Proverbs, and so I'll read the proverb as well. But the point is going to be resting on verse 5, actually. And you have forgotten the exhortation, which reasons with you as with sons. My son, regard not lightly the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. And thus far the reading of God's word. But what have we been talking about over these last 5 years that we've been dwelling on the book of Proverbs? I think of that song made famous by The Who, talking about my generation. And I think that's a very appropriate answer here. In a very real sense, as we've been dwelling upon the Proverbs, we've been talking about our generation. In a sense, I take that personally too, talking about my own generation, my own life. In the last 5 years, the book of Proverbs has been an amazing, providential correspondence to the sorts of things that I personally needed to hear and to learn more about and to grow in my Christian maturity and understanding of. In the last 5 years, as I've been preaching through Proverbs, I've had it happen repeatedly that God will have planned out a text in advance for a time when some major thing really needed to be taken care of in my life. When I had that emergency surgery, I remember how the very next time I came to preach, the proverb had to do on the meaning of life and what that was all about. As we've gone through Proverbs together, our congregations have come together. As we've gone through Proverbs and learning to trust God, I've seen probably the lowest point for me personally, emotionally, in the loss of my wife. If I've gone through Proverbs, there have been high points and low points, spiritual weaknesses and spiritual strengths, any number of things that have happened. And so I suppose I'm really personally, affectionately drawn to the Proverbs. And I'll always remember those sorts of things. But remember above all, I think, that when I came to this the last Sunday that I'm preaching the book of Proverbs, how really far short I have fallen in expounding the wealth and riches of this book. I thought that it was a good idea to preach through Proverbs when I started because there was not sufficient appreciation for the book among God's people, nor was there sufficient knowledge of the book among God's people. And then as I got into it, I found out that the one who didn't appreciate it enough and didn't know it enough was the preacher. And the more I look at this book, the more I realize, and I think I've said this before, I have only scratched the surface. And so I suppose as I end finally this series, I would like to encourage you to ponder the Proverbs. I want you to take this book seriously and not forget it. Make it part of your lives. This morning I want to do a couple of things in terms of pondering the Proverbs with you. First, I'd like to look at some Proverbs that have not been touched upon by me at all, there's only a few, or have only been touched upon lightly, as well as look at a couple of themes, which if we had the time, I perhaps might do another sermon on, but I just want to make passing reference to this morning. And so I want to just take the Proverbs, not necessarily with a thematic connection between them, and just ponder them. Now you might be thinking, well, now wait a minute, that's really not the method that you like to use, Dr. Bonson. You're not supposed to have those sorts of things you can't outline and can't draw connections between. Well, that's true. Except in the book of Proverbs, if that were ever justified, I suppose it is here, because that's exactly what the book of Proverbs does. Apart from the first 9 chapters that have long sections on one theme, Proverbs, for the remainder of the book, goes from one thing to another, to another, to another, to another. That's very frustrating to people who read it. But if you understand what a proverb is all about, it shouldn't frustrate you. That's the nature of the literature. Proverbs are meant to be pondered. They're meant to, I think I likened it once to this, it's kind of like a jawbreaker. You put it in your mouth and you don't try to chew it up and be done with it. You put a jawbreaker in there and you suck on it and suck on it and suck on it until finally you wear it down. Now, I don't think you'll ever wear down Proverbs for the instruction that they give you, but you've got to really work over them, work over them, work over these Proverbs. So we're going to ponder a few this morning that haven't been pondered perhaps enough up to this point. And then I'd like to point to the fact that the New Testament writers themselves give every evidence that they pondered the Proverbs, because it's amazing to me how often in the New Testament we see a reflection upon the literature of the book of Proverbs. So let's go through a few of these Proverbs first and talk about our generation. Because if anything brings all these together, it is the fact that we live in a day and age that not only is ignorant of the Proverbs, but is ignorant of the wisdom that Proverbs can teach us. Proverbs 29:21 is a passage I have not preached on previously at all, and I'm going to tell you why in just a second. Let me read it to you again in my American Standard Version translation. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last. This proverb, we know, stands in contrast. The proverb about a pampered servant is standing in contrast to the proverb about a stubborn servant in verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not give heed. So we have the stubborn servant, we have the pampered servant, and we know that in verse 21, the proverb is addressed to an indulgent master. He delicately brings up the servant from a child. But what we don't understand, and I think that's why you can't really preach this, is we do not know what the predicted consequence is for bringing up a servant in a delicate fashion, because the Hebrew word which terminates the verse is so very obscure. It has been translated and dealt with in a number of ways, but from as far back as we know, the translators and commentators on Proverbs have had difficulty ending this verse with any confidence. It may say that a servant that is brought up delicately as a child shall end up contumacious, or if you will end up pert. You take it easy on the servant and he'll grow up not to show respect for authority. That is one possible translation of the awkward Hebrew word that is there. The Hebrew word for offspring is related to the word, perhaps, that ends this verse, and that's why my translation says, bring him up delicately, you'll have him as a son at last. So instead of a bad consequence, you'll have a good one. That is, you bring him up with the appropriate kind of discipline that is not harsh, you'll actually have affection between the two of you that is likened to that of a father and son. An Arabic word that is similar to this has led some to translate it, you will have him as a weakling when he grows up. And then I think those of you who use the New International Version will see that it is translated, will have grief if you bring him up this way. So there's any variety of possibilities here. The verse certainly does, even without our ability to get back to the ancient Hebrew and understand it, the verse does remind us of the need for discipline of servants and others that are under our care, children included, and perhaps of the right kind of discipline, that it not be the kind of discipline that breaks them, but rather would lead them to be sons and daughters to us. So there's one we didn't touch on. You can ponder that. Proverbs 13:4 is another proverb that I don't believe was read to you from the pulpit, although the theme was preached on, and that is of the sluggard. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, way, way, way back, I preached a sermon on the sluggard in the book of Proverbs. And we touched on most of the verses. We didn't happen to touch on this one, but we touched on most of the verses in Proverbs. And so, in a sense, I might have said as a preacher, I don't have to touch on that today as I'm trying to clean up and finish up this book. But the problem is, and I have felt guilty about this for some time, is that the theme of the sluggard shows up so often in the book of Proverbs that though it has been touched on, it has not been given the weight the book of Proverbs gives it. I'd like to illustrate that. I'm only going to take a few. I think maybe I wrote down half of the ones in my notes that I have here. But let's just look at how often Proverbs talks about this. First, Proverbs 10:4-5. He becometh poor that worketh with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. Verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. How many of us who have been in positions of directing the work of others have had occasion to feel that? You know, the smoke to the eyes and the vinegar to the teeth when you give a job to someone who does a lazy, does it in a lazy way. Proverbs 12:11. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons is void of understanding. Verse 24. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be put under task work. Verse 27, the slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting, but the precious substance of men is for the diligent. Proverbs 19, verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's one of my favorite comic proverbs. The sluggard's so lazy that he puts his hand in the dish and doesn't even have the strength to bring it up to his mouth to eat. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the winter, therefore he shall beg in harvest and have nothing. Verse 13. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. Proverbs 21, 5. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but everyone that is hasty hasteth only to want. Verse 17 of that same chapter. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Verse 20. There is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. Verse 25. The desire of the sluggard killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. Well, enough. You get the point? And like I say, I think I've only taken about half that are in my notes about this particular theme of being lazy or being a sluggard. Proverbs repeatedly hammers on this, and we have to take that to heart and ask, why is that? Why do the Proverbs talk so much about the sins of the mouth? Why do the Proverbs talk so much about laziness? Why do the Proverbs talk so much about haste, about vanity and trust, the sorts of things we have looked at? Because the Holy Spirit, working through the inspired writers of the Proverbs, knows very well the human condition and what are the besetting sins and real flaws and problems in us personally and in our societies. Proverbs 13:4 then reminds us as we end this series of the importance of avoiding a sluggardly attitude. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Here we see that you can be a person who has great desires, large desires, a great appetite, if you will, but have very little satisfaction in this world because of your irresponsibility and your laziness, because of your lack of diligence, because of your unwillingness to work hard. We live in a generation that does not believe in working hard. We believe in union benefits. We believe in getting more for our output. We believe in all sorts of perks. We want all sorts of more, if you will, breaks. We want longer lunch hours. We want greater coverage in our health policy and so forth. But we don't want to work harder. We have a generation that actually honors those who will not work with unemployment benefits. We have a generation that has learned to make excuse after excuse after excuse for shoddy labor that does not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and for putting in shorter days and not working hard. Am I right? Am I just making this up? Don't you see that too? Don't you see it in your own lives? Don't you see it in the people around you? Don't you see it when you read the paper? Don't you see it when foreign competitors can so easily outdo the companies that we have here in America? And in response, we never say, well, let those who are not producing and doing so well learn some wisdom and diligence and stop being so sluggardly. No, what we say is we need to be patriotic and we need to support American industry over against competitors, foreign competitors. See, we've lost our perspective. We do not see things as the book of Proverbs does. We act like that. Proverbs 13:4 says it's diligence that will bring satisfaction to our lives. And speaking of satisfaction, I suppose Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verses 15 and 16, might very well be entitled, Can't Get No Satisfaction. The book of Proverbs is aware of the fact that there are aspects of this life where satisfaction is not going to be achieved, and that is one of the most debilitating, disappointing things in life. Verses 15 and 16 of chapter 30. The horse leech, actually it could be translated vampire. I think that is probably more catching to us, but nevertheless, it's one or the other. It's a bloodsucker is what it is in Hebrew. The vampire or the horse leech has two daughters. Now these two daughters either cry, give, give, or these two daughters are called, that is named, give, give. I think it is the latter. I think what the author here is saying very poetically is, the vampire has two daughters and their names are Give and Give. And you say, well, that doesn't make any sense. You name your twin daughters the same thing? No, it does make sense. Because that's what it's all about. Never getting enough. Not being satisfied. And people like this give birth to others who, just like them, are made from the blood of other people. They suck the blood out of another person for their own benefit and then leave him behind abandoned and weak, if not dead. Which is just a way of saying we live in a generation where priorities are self-centered. A generation of vampire-like creatures that give birth to give and give and give and give. Verse 16 continues. There are three things that are never satisfied. Yes, four that do not say enough. And now the proverb turns more somber, away from the blood-sucking vampire, to the craving of people that can be pathetic on one hand, the childless, the barren woman, or the parched earth that cannot be soaked now. And from the pathetic to the menacing, how hell and fire never have enough either. One can't really read this proverb and be sensitive to biblical literature and not have come to mind the proverb of Jesus, the Beatitude, when he said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. Those who do not hunger and thirst for those things will be like vampires, like the barren womb, like the parched ground, like hell itself, never satisfied. In Proverbs 13, verse 23, we find another proverb that I haven't dwelt on enough. It's very tersely stated, and we there read, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that that destroys for lack of judgment, or for reason of injustice. It could be translated in the Hebrew as well. In this proverb, we learn that what matters in this world is not the size of your resources, but rather your ability to judge with justice and discernment. For you see, a poor person doesn't have very much, but in the tillage, in the plowing of his ground, you will see that much food can be found. However, where there is lack of discernment, lack of balanced judgment, lack of good sense, lack of a sense of fairness and justice, then you'll see destruction. And so what matters is not the size of your resources, but how you handle your resources. The book of Proverbs would say, don't simply look at the financial bottom line. Look at how you use your finances. Look at the principles by which you distribute your finances. Don't lack good sense. Don't lack a sense of fairness. In Isaiah 28, 26, a similar thing is said about how the farmer knows the kind of tool to use and when to plant certain kinds of seed. And then Isaiah says, does not this wisdom all come from Jehovah himself? The poor will attain food, but injustice in the use of your resources will bring you to destruction. Another proverb we should ponder. Proverbs 14:9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the upright there remains goodwill. Fools do not recognize their sin, but the Proverbs teaches that even when they do, they're not interested in offering self-correction. They're not interested in offering restitution or compensation or making amends for what they've done. They make a mock of it. Oh, yeah, I sinned. I have this trespass. I didn't do what God wanted. And then they walk right on from it. By contrast, the proverb says, when the upright deal with each other, goodwill can be preserved even through offenses. And so when you sense that goodwill is not there, you should also sense a genuine lack of uprightness in the parties involved. While fools mock at the damage they have done, the upright seek to preserve goodwill among men. And then the proverb that has given the theme to the first half of this morning's message, Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 14. There is a generation. Notice how it starts each verse. There is a generation that, verse 12. There is a generation that, verse 13. There is a generation, oh, how lofty. Verse 14, there is a generation that. This gives us authorization for characterizing the spirit of an age. I don't know that what the proverb says is all that far from very closely describing the spirit of our own age, but there are other things that can be said as well. And I would suggest, as we have pondered the proverbs, if we don't really see that we've been talking about our generation all along, the things we most need to hear as a culture, as a society, even as the people of God corporately in a congregation, and certainly ourselves individually as believers. But look at this generation that is described. There is a generation, there is a spirit of an age that lacks honor and respect for those who are in authority, those who have given birth to them, those who have sacrificed for them. There is a generation that curse their father and do not bless their mother, a generation that is totally ungrateful, disregarding of those who are father and mother. Our confession tells us, and I believe it is biblical, that when the Bible speaks of father and mother in moral contexts like this, we need to apply it not just to our biological parents, but, well, to those who have rule over us, to our policemen and to our legislators, to our judges, to our teachers, to our elders in the church. Not honoring those who have given birth to us and have sacrificed for us is characteristic of that generation, but isn't it true of our own? We have no real regard for traditional authorities. They are made a mockery of in our common media, in our movies, in our songs, and so forth. We don't see much honor and respect given to father and mother, the authorities within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's very little discipline that is willingly accepted. There is a generation, Proverbs says, where outward deeds and words can be full of injustice and sin, and yet people are pure in their own eyes. Inwardly, they say, we haven't done anything wrong. We're satisfied that this is okay. Proverbs warns us against the pervasiveness of self-deception. There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and are not washed from their filthiness. They've got the outward blotches and stains of sin. They're not washed from them, and yet in their own eyes they say, there's nothing wrong. I'm pure. There is a generation that has lofty ideals and principles to tout aloud, but with no substance or consistency. How is that not our generation that we're talking about here? Oh, it's just amazing when you listen to the evening news and see people who live lives of selfish greed and moral debauchery, sexually speaking, and yet they appear before the Senate and the House in this country and talk about lofty ideals of taking care of the homeless or lofty ideals about taking care of the environment or what have you. You fill in the blanks. You know what I'm talking about. People who are the most self-righteous promoters of some cause, and yet whose lives are utterly devoid of true integrity and righteousness and holiness as God defines it. Oh, there is a generation so lofty in their look. And then it says there's a generation of violent self-seekers. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. A generation that really, when all is said and done, lives for greed and for self and selfishness and material pleasure, even if it means destroying others. A generation that have mouths that are used as destructive weapons. Oh, we've made it almost an art form in this country. Because you see, those comics who can stand before us and tear other people down, we honor with our laughter and we honor with our dollars. And they are exalted as media stars among us. And the book of Proverbs says the mouth was never made to tear people apart and to say these sorts of things. Now, it's easy to shoot, of course, at the comics who do that sort of thing. Is it easy enough for you to go home and look in the mirror and say, there's another one right there? Mouths that are sharp swords, destructive weapons. And that reminds me that although I think I have preached 4 or 5 times on the sins of the mouth from Proverbs, that doesn't touch it either. Proverbs repeatedly talks about the sins of the mouth. Proverbs 11:9. I just run through a few illustrations of that theme. With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the righteous be delivered. Verses 11 and 12. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. He that despises his neighbor is void of wisdom, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Proverbs 12, verses 17 and 18. He that uttereth truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is that speaketh rashly like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. That, of course, another allusion to what we've just said. Mouths full of sharp weapons and used destructively. Proverbs 13:2. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the treacherous shall eat violence. Proverbs 17:4. An evildoer gives heed to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue. Proverbs repeatedly says the mouth is used to promote strife. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man scatters abroad strife, and a whisperer separateth even best friends. Proverbs 18, verse 8. The words of a whisperer, a gossip, are as dainty morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. People just eat them up, as I told you before. They love those little morsels. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will go out also. Yes, strife and ignominy will cease. Proverbs 26, verses 20 to 22. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contention ceases. As coals are to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to inflame strife. The words of a whisperer are as dainty morsels that go down into the innermost parts. Proverbs 25, verse 23. The north wind brings forth rain, so doth a backbiting tongue bring forth an angry countenance. And one more about the sins of the mouth. Proverbs 19, verses 5 and 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that uttereth lies shall not escape. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that uttereth lies shall perish. Now you may be saying, that's the same proverb. Well, it's just a slight change in the last Hebrew word, but that's the point. Proverbs is the kind of literature where the author doesn't mind repeating himself. Ponder it. And if I just said it, I'll say it again. Ponder this. Let it take hold of you. One more theme that has not been given sufficient attention, I think, by this preacher, and that's that we are a generation that doesn't want to receive rebuke and does not want to give rebuke. We're a generation where it's a live and let live, a kind of moral detente, where we don't take seriously the consequences of sin. Proverbs 24, verses 24 and 25. He that saith unto the wicked, You are righteous, people shall curse him, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and a good blessing shall come upon them. We have a generation in our own day that does not believe anyone has the right to rebuke or that anything is worthy of rebuke. And therefore, those who dare to confront sin and deal with it will always be criticized because that is out of place in this generation. It does not fit the spirit of our age. Proverbs says, but a good delight is for those who are willing to rebuke. And if you are, you'd better be willing to take the consequences too. It will not be light. Verse 4 of chapter 28. They that forsake the law of God, they that forsake the law, praise the wicked. But such as keep the law, contend with them. This reminds me of that theme of compromising with evil, which is a pervasive characteristic of our own age. Proverbs 25:26. As a troubled fountain and a corrupted spring, so is a righteous man that gives way before the wicked. How often have we had politicians say the most absurd things like, well, I don't believe in abortion, but I'm not going to say others can't engage in that. Or I would never, you know, so here's some woman politician, I would never get an abortion, but I believe in freedom of choice. And so the righteous give way before the wicked and compromise, and what you get is a polluted stream. And so it is true in general with us as individuals. We compromise with evil because we know that in our generation, confrontation with sin is not welcome. And finally, then, an answer to all of these things, Proverbs 28, verses 13 and 14, would bid us to not rationalize our sins, not rationalize our foolishness, even that which may be exposed today. But in all of the Proverbs, as we see ourselves falling short of the glory of God, we ought not to rationalize and find excuses and to mitigate our guilt, but to openly confess. He that covers his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall obtain mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief. Well, these are some of the things that deserved a lot more attention. Some proverbs that I would encourage you to ponder, even as we end our series on this Lord's Day. But I would have you consider also the importance of pondering Proverbs by looking at this partial list of allusions to Proverbs found in the New Testament, which I believe all of you will have received with your bulletin this morning. It is a partial list, and if you hold on to this in your own studies, you may wish to add to it as you see more connections. I promised the elders this morning I wouldn't go through all of these. We'd be here quite a long time. Interestingly, back when I first started this series, I thought that's something I would do. I would go through all the New Testament allusions to Proverbs. But little did I know then how long this series was going to become. So I'll leave it with a little summary note for you who would like to study it. And let me just take, maybe three or four illustrations for you. The first one is fascinating to me. Proverbs 1:16. Proverbs 1:16 says, For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the third chapter, verses 15 to 17, you'll see a similar kind of language. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known. Now, here's the fascinating thing. Those of you who have cross-reference Bibles, either in the margin or in a little allusion chart that's there, you will notice that for verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. What is glossed will be Isaiah, the 59th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And that's fine because you'll find those words in Isaiah. But what's the point? My point is, before you find them in Isaiah, you find them in Proverbs. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you the prophet Isaiah thought in terms of the literature of the Proverbs. And when he writes down something like this, it's not surprising that the Apostle Paul picks up on this as well. There's a very subtle way in which biblical literature gets reflected in further biblical literature. Or take another example, Proverbs 2, verses 3 and 4. Yea, if thou cry after discernment and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. Here's an allusion to wisdom, discernment, and understanding. An allusion to wisdom being hidden treasure, deposited treasure. Turn in Colossians, the second chapter, to verse 3 in your New Testament. Just again to show how biblical modes of speech and metaphors were ingrained in the thinking of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 2, verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge deposited, actually, is the Greek. The deposited treasure of Proverbs, of wisdom, now Colossians tells us, is actually found in Christ. We learn something wonderful by drawing those connections, if we will do so. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 34. Surely God scoffs at scoffers, but he gives grace unto the lowly. And you find that a couple of times in the New Testament. I'll only read one of them. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Yes, all of you, gird yourselves with humility to serve one another, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble, to the lowly, in allusion to Proverbs 3:34. In Proverbs 24, verse 12, you see God described in a particular way. If thou sayest, behold, we knew not this, doth not he that weigheth the hearts consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his work? And you'll notice at the bottom of column one on the chart that I gave you, that that is the most commonly alluded to proverb in the New Testament. I'll take just one of those illustrations, Romans 2:6. And there we read, Paul has spoken of the righteous judgment of God, and then he says, who will render to every man according to his works? And you see that over and over again in the New Testament. The last one that I want to leave you with is the allusion to Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I told you at the time of our scripture reading, I was tempted to read only verse 5, because that's the point I want you to get. We could preach upon God's chastening, and have done so in the past. But now notice what the author of Hebrews says. As he's exhorting his readers, he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation that reasons with you as sons. Now, what exhortation reasons with you as sons? Well, there's a book of the Old Testament where the heading of every major section begins, my son, or listen, my sons, words to that effect. In essence, what the author of Hebrews is saying is, you have forgotten the book of Proverbs and how that should be taking hold of your lives. And in particular, then he quotes the one that says, my son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. But I want you to dwell on that introduction, how the author of Hebrews tells you, by implication, don't forget God's exhortations. Don't fail to ponder the Proverbs and let them take deep root in your lives. In the same way that the New Testament writers very easily move into allusions to or quotations of the Proverbs, so throughout your life you should be able to see things and say, yes, of course, Proverbs tells me about that. See things and evaluate them and color them in terms of the way the book of Proverbs has directed you. Proverbs are to be pondered. The beginning of the Psalms, which is a task in itself to preach through, tells us about the righteous and the wicked. And I'd like to leave you with this thought and the book of Proverbs in your hands. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is the man who doesn't partake of the sins and the foolishness of this generation, we could say. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of Jehovah. And now listen, friends, on his law doth he meditate day and night. Let's become a congregation that has regained the spiritual strength and value of meditation. And I can think of no better book to cut our teeth on than the book of Proverbs, because we get nice little bite-sized portions to take with us throughout the day. You may have heard it said by preachers before. It's true. It may be a little ugly to think about, but the metaphor of meditation in the Hebrew is that of a cow chewing upon its cud. Okay, not a very comfortable illusion, perhaps, but a good one to remind us of what meditation is all about. You take a bite of God's word, take a bite of one of these proverbs, and chew on it all day long. Ponder it, meditate, let it really color your way of thinking and speaking and doing in this world. Let's become a generation that is known not for the things we've talked about today, for its lack of wisdom, but a generation known for meditation and for wisdom. In contrast to all the pseudo-methods of meditation that have been promoted since the 60s from the Eastern religions, and in contrast to the meditating fads of our day as a way of psychological and even physical health, let's become those who ponder the Proverbs, chew the cud, meditate day and night upon the law of God as it's found there. Let's become a generation that knows the fear of the Lord as the starting point of all true wisdom, and a generation that can apply the fear of the Lord to the practical necessities of life. Let's ponder the Proverbs. And that ends a very long lesson. Let's pray. Our Lord, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts for all of the goodness and riches and treasures that can be found in your holy word. But we come especially this morning mindful of the riches of the book of Proverbs. You have been so good to share this with us, to give us the sayings of the wise, to direct our feet into paths of righteousness, to keep us from our sinful inconsistencies, to keep us from our short-sightedness, to keep us from all of those tendencies to be unfair, to be lazy, to be self-centered, to be destructive. We thank you that you've given us the Proverbs to show us the way of true wisdom in walking with you. And we thank you for your promise that those who lack wisdom may ask it of you, and you will not upbraid us for that, but will rather give generously. And I pray, Lord, for this congregation that you would generously give wisdom, that you would give us the ability to meditate upon what we have here, to ponder the Proverbs and not simply admire them from afar, but to engage their wisdom and to illustrate their wisdom in the day-to-day affairs of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, in whom all wisdom can be found. Amen.